There is a sense in which I'm very hesitant to speak on the subject of parenting. Having only been a father for 14 months, I'm aware that my experience is very limited, and I still have the L plates up and will have for a long, long time. But in a sense, all parents should have their L plates up, and like every area of the Christian life, parenting is an area in which we should be willing to learn, and an area in which we need to realize we have so much more still to learn. Now, my task here today, thankfully, is not from my limited experience to share you what I know, but to share what God's Word teaches on this subject. And I don't hesitate to do that because I am thoroughly convinced that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And praise God, every good work includes equipping parents for the great challenge and privilege of bringing up children. Now today we're going to look at a wide range of Bible passages on the subject, but we're going to use Ephesians 6 and verse 4 as our guide. And it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The first point I want to make is why it must be of the Lord. We're to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, it should be of the Lord, first of all, because God's way gets to the heart. In preparing for today, I've been looking at a number of secular books on bringing up children. And I've got to say that within those books, you can get a tremendous lot of help. There's a lot of common sense that is there. But where these books differ tremendously from the biblical and the Christian approach is in their starting point in understanding what we're dealing with when we're working with a child. Behind the secular approach is the belief that children are basically good, and with the right instruction, they should basically turn out all right. But the Bible teaches us something very different. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Jesus, on one occasion, was speaking of the futility of people trying to make themselves right with just an outward washing or an outward change. And he says, "What comes out of a man makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All those evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Now, before we can go on and understand what the Bible teaches about bringing up children, we need to be convinced about this teaching in the Bible about original sin. Sin which every child is born with. Our little dears are not innocent little babies, but they are inwardly little sinners. And soon that sin will reveal itself in every aspect of their lives. And our approach to parenting will be far off the mark if we fail to take account of that fact, that they are sinners. They have a sinful bias in their nature. Now, the secular approaches to bringing up children are generally just about changing a child's behavior. But the biblical approach is about changing the child's heart. We need to realize that ultimately the problems that we will have with our children are problems of the heart. And problems of the heart need a heart solution. Now that, of course, isn't just true of children, but it's true of all of us. We all need the grace of God working within us. We all need the reality of rebirth in our souls if we're going to be right with God. Christianity is not primarily about outward activity, but an inward change by the grace of God. It is crucial that in bringing up our children, we aim for their hearts. Now, one of the dangers is that children, and particularly children of Christians, that they, when they're brought up within religious structures within the church, that they will just have an outward conformity to doing what is right. But inwardly, their hearts aren't right. And the danger of that is we produce children who are just outwardly doing the right thing to please us, but their hearts haven't been changed. What have we produced? But just little Pharisees, little hypocrites. This past week, Dominic Smart from Kilcomson South Church in Aberdeen was speaking to the ministers at Presbytery. And he was saying about in his church, you could see a whole pile of children who grew up, and they all conformed to their parents and they looked great children. But when they came to their early 20s, he says the number that rebelled was shocking. But he says, wonderfully, after the rebellion, they did come back to trust in the Lord. But the problem was that there was an outward conformity about what they were doing, but their hearts weren't right as they were growing up. We must aim at the heart. And it's only God's way of dealing with things deals with the heart. Secondly, God's way seeks the right goal for our children. Parents, why do you want good, well-behaved children? I think if we're honest, often it is because we want a relatively hassle-free life in bringing them up. And we don't want them to be an embarrassment to us when we take them out for a meal. Or we don't want them to be an embarrassment to us when they leave home and they get a bit of independence. We want a behavior that makes us comfortable. But the biblical approach to bringing up children is not primarily about our own personal comfort or happiness. It isn't even about our children having a good education, a good job, and being viewed as a success in the world's eyes. Our goal in bringing up our children should be that God will have his way in their lives. In contrast to the worldly priorities that the pagans were running after, Jesus said to his disciples, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And that should be our priority for our children, that they would seek first his kingdom, that they would submit to God's rule in their lives, that they'd have his righteousness, that they would be right with God through the Lord Jesus. Behind this has to be the understanding that our children do not really belong to us. They don't belong to you, parents. Our children belong to God. And we are God's appointed guardians or stewards who have the responsibility to bring up our children on his behalf. It is not our right as parents to decide what should happen to our children. It is not our goals for them that is important. It's what God wants. That is what matters. Take it an example. If you are babysitting for someone, if you're babysitting someone else's children, what you would do with those children, you would be constantly thinking of what their parents would want or their parents would approve of. It's not the way you think. You just don't treat them with the freedom you maybe treat your own. You think of what their parents want. And that babysitting attitude is the way we should think as parents. We are babysitters. We're looking after children. They ultimately don't belong to us, but to the God of heaven. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And it should be our goal as parents to bring up our children for the glory of God, for the honor of God. And can we honestly say that our greatest desire for our children is that God will be glorified in their lives? You see, it's only by bringing up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord can we achieve that goal of them bringing God glory. It's only by bringing up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord will we get to the heart of the problem, which is the sin which is within their hearts. Why it has to be of the Lord. The second point I want us to consider today is what training and instruction includes. Here in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, the word instruction is a very warm word. It's a word which means to nourish, to feed. It's a very tender word. The word training, on the other hand, is a much more formal word. It speaks about discipline. So these two things are going together. What's included in this training and instruction? Well, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I think that's a good summary of our responsibility as parents. In bringing up our children, those four things, to teach, rebuke, correct, and to train, are our priorities. And let's break them down. First of all, teaching. We need to realize that the primary responsibility for teaching the things of God to our children, it doesn't belong to our schools, it doesn't belong to our Sunday school or youth organization, it doesn't even belong to the church. The primary responsibility for teaching children belongs to parents, and in particular to fathers. Notice how fathers are singled out here in this passage in Ephesians. We need to realize that when Sunday schools first came into existence, that the purpose of Sunday schools were not to reach the children of those who went to church. The purpose of Sunday schools were to reach children who had no connection with church at all, because the church believed that the responsibility of teaching the children that belonged to the church was primarily the responsibility of the parents. Now, my point in saying this is certainly not to undermine the tremendous work that our Sunday schools and our youth organizations do, but I'm saying this to emphasize to parents that you need to realize that the primary responsibility of teaching your children belongs to you, and you should teach them in the home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we have a tremendous passage, and it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The commandments of God, the Word of God, should be a central part of our daily lives with our children. As we sit with them, as we walk with them, as we put them to bed, when we get them up in the morning, the Scriptures should dominate our life with our children. We should have a set time to teach God's Word to our children every day. But what is being talked about here is something more than that. It's for the Scriptures and a discussion of the Bible to be a part of our everyday activity and conversations with our children. So that when we're driving along the road in our car, we talk to our children about the things of God. When our children are helping us do a task, we talk to them about the things of God. Now, for that to happen, as we're told here in this passage, the Word of God must be upon our hearts. As parents, we must read God's Word. We must meditate upon it. We must learn from it. We must love God's Word. We must live it out ourselves. It's when God's Word is flowing into our lives and flowing through our lives, parents, that it will then be able to flow to the life of our children. We should teach what the Bible says about what God is like. We should teach what God requires of our children. We should teach them the commandments. We should particularly teach them the importance of the commandment about honoring their parents, of obeying their parents. But more than teaching those requirements, we must go beyond that. Galatians 3 and 24 says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." We teach children about how they cannot measure up to God's perfect standard and how they need the grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. Our teaching of our children must always have the aim of drawing them to Christ. It must be gospel-centered teaching to our children. Let me emphasize, just as a aside here, when you're teaching your children the importance of the gospel and trusting in Christ and responding in Christ, Never pressurize your children, though, to respond. Teach them what they must do. But don't put pressure on them, because it's very easy for parents for us to force our children into something that's not real. Parents, do you regularly teach your children the Bible and truths about God at home? How much time do you spend each week in doing that? How much of a priority is it to you? Fathers, how involved are you in this? So the first thing is teaching. The second responsibility is rebuking. Having taught our children what is right and wrong, we need to rebuke them when they stray away from obedience. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks of confronting a brother who sins, and it is crucial that we confront the sin that is within our children. It's a very important, parents, to do this using the Bible in order to show our children that what they're doing is against God and His law. We should not let our children just think that what they did was wrong because it annoyed us. If they annoyed us, so what? That's not particularly important. We should show our children that it's wrong because they've been disobeying God. Because God tells them to obey mommy and daddy. Because God tells them to do this and not to do that. We have to teach our children and rebuke our children using the Bible and showing them what they're doing is against the Bible. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This cutting work of the word, it's not pleasant, but it's vital for the sake of our children. They need to realize the seriousness of their sin. But as Hebrews 4 says here, the word, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of their hearts. When our children sin, it's a heart problem. And we must show them that it is a heart problem. In rebuking the child, we have to expose to them the state of their heart. Let me give you an example. A brother hits his sister. How do you deal with it? Well, you could just say, that's wrong and don't do it again. We might discipline them. Or we could maybe take a bit of time and try and dig a little deeper and ask, well, why did you hit your sister? When we ask that question, what we're trying to get at is the sinful attitude that has caused the sinful action. We're looking to expose the anger, the selfishness, the hatred that was lurking within there. And once we do that, we teach our children that Christ has to cleanse their heart from within. And when we start to talk to our children about the state of their heart, it naturally leads us to the gospel. You see, if we just stay at the level of dealing and about and speaking about our children's behavior, all that we will change is their behavior. But if we go deeper to the heart, we will seek to see the heart being changed by Christ. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The behavior that appears in someone's life depends on the state of their heart. And when we get our children's hearts sorted by God's grace, then the behavior will fall into place. So we have to teach them, but then we have to rebuke them, show them where they're going wrong, and show them what this teaches about the state of their heart. We have to draw it out of them. And then thirdly, we have to be correcting them. When we teach our children what is right and wrong, and when we rebuke them for their sin and going against God's word, we need to correct them, to show them the right course of action that they should have taken. Some time ago in Ephesians 4 and verses 22 to 24, we're looking at how Paul describes the Christian life as one of putting off the old way of sin and putting on the new way in Christ. And in rebuking, we're telling our children what they must put off. But then in correcting, we're telling our children what they should put on instead of that wrong behavior. If you read the books of the different Christian writers on these matters, they speak of here maybe of the helpfulness of a bit of role play. That is when a child has done something wrong, to walk them back through the process in order for them to act out what they should have done. For example, if a sister throws the book of her brother onto the floor, and her brother turns round and slaps her, and they come running to you, well, what do you do with the brother? Well, you take the brother back and you tell him, listen, your sister threw your book on the floor. What should you have done? What does the Bible teach us? You teach him about Matthew 18, when someone sins against you, that you go to them. So you should have said to your sister and spoke to her graciously and gently, listen, you've wronged me, you've hurt me by doing that. And if she didn't listen to you and didn't apologize, what should you then do? Well, the Bible tells us that you should take it to the authority. Take it to me, and I will deal with it. You don't smack them. You don't retaliate like that to your sister. You do what the Bible teaches you. And you see what we're doing? We're beginning to train our children to live the right way. It's not enough saying to our children, don't do this, don't do that. We have to teach them the right way to live. In this rebuking and correcting, we need great patience and gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You know, it takes great patience to be a parent, and it takes time to work through this. Let's remember how patient our Heavenly Father has been with us. Christian, if you look back over your life and the mistakes and failings that you've made, and how patient God was with you in correcting you, we need to show that patience to our children. So, you have to teach, you have to rebuke where they go wrong, you have to correct them, show them where they should go right. And then fourthly, there's training. And I've entitled this Training with the Rod. Now here we come to the most controversial aspect of bringing up children. The smacking of children is very unpopular today, and in many countries it's against the law, including in Scotland. It's against the law in Scotland to smack a child under the age of 3. We had someone coming to visit us one time, and they were coming over in the boat, and they rang us to say, are we in Scotland or Northern Ireland? Because they want to smack him because he was misbehaving. So if you're crossing the Irish Sea, I don't know where it comes that you're begin to break the law if you smack your child. Gina Ford is a name that is maybe familiar to some parents. She's famous for her books, The Contented Baby Book. And in many cases, Gina Ford gives very good advice. But this is what she says about physical discipline. She says, many child psychologists believe that smacking a child leads him to believe that violence is the way to deal with situations he can't control. It is my belief that as a punishment, it rarely worked and only caused the children to behave more aggressively. I believe that there are other methods of punishment that are far more effective than smacking. Now, in the place of smacking, Gina Ford, like many others, would advocate things like verbal warnings, things like time out, setting them to like a naughty corner, a naughty step, or the withdrawal of privileges. And many parents, including many Christian parents, agree with what Gina Ford advocates. Let me say this. I think it's very unfortunate that when the Bible was being written, that those who spoke about the bringing up of children, that they didn't know about such things as time out, as the naughty corner, or the naughty step. It's very unfortunate that when the Bible was being written, that the all-knowing and all-wise God didn't know about time out and star charts, and would have advocated those things instead of using the rod. You see, if we scorn what the Bible is saying about the use of the rod, that's basically what we're saying. The God who has given us his word, that when he was writing that word, he didn't know any better. Now, I think that is a very difficult position to hold if you're a Christian who believes in the Word of God. Now, let me be careful here and be careful what I'm saying. I'm not saying that time out and these other methods are wrong. But What I was saying is that they should not be used as a replacement for the use of the rod, for the use of physical punishment. And let me mention three reasons why I believe that parents should physically punish their children, either with a smack to the hand or with a rod or a stick to the bottom. The first reason is out of faithfulness to God. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." You see, following what God's word says, particularly in a world today which scorns what God's word says on this subject, when we follow God's word, we're saying to the world, we believe God and we believe God's wisdom is greater and better than the wisdom of man. And I believe we need to discipline our children physically out of faithfulness to God. Secondly, I believe we need to discipline our children physically out of faithfulness to our children. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." You see, for a child to live outside of the obedience of their parents is a very dangerous thing for them to do. The rod is the means of showing the child the danger that they're in and to bring the child, as we were saying to the boys and girls, to bring the child back into that circle of obedience and that circle of God's blessing. You see, some parents say they love their children too much to smack them. And I can say honestly with all my heart, I understand that sentiment. I do not want to smack my daughter. It's not something I want to do. Hebrews 12 and 11 speaks of discipline being unpleasant for a time. And discipline is unpleasant for those receiving it, but it's also unpleasant for those who give it. But parents, we may find this hard to do. But the question the Bible asks us is, even though you find it hard to do so, do you love your child enough to discipline them physically? That's the question the Bible is asking. Proverbs 13 and 24 says, "He who spurns the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." And as a parent, part of my love for my daughter is smacking her. Part of the love of my daughter is physically disciplining. I hate doing it. It's an awful thing to have to do. But you have to do it to be faithful to our children. The third reason why we should discipline is to impart wisdom. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." Or Proverbs 29, 15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." You see, the rod of discipline is an important God-given means of teaching our children. Ted Tripp defines using the rod as a parent in faith towards God and faithfulness towards his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. And this goes back to where we started at. Recognizing that our children are not basically good inside, but they are sinful inside. And they need the rod of discipline to correct them and to show them that they're wrong and to make them fear punishment that will come eternally if they continue to disobey God. Now, we must remember, though, that this rod of discipline is not to be used in isolation. And I think sometimes when people say it doesn't work, it's maybe because they haven't spent enough time alongside using the rod, teaching, rebuking, and correcting. As we discipline our children, we must teach them why we're doing it. It's because they have disobeyed us. They have disobeyed us, which is against God's law. and that we love them too much to allow them to go on in this sinful way unpunished. I think one of the reasons why, for some, the use of the rod has not been effective is because we don't take time to explain to our children, when they can understand why we're doing it and what they need to learn from it. Let me briefly go to our final point, which I'm going to just deal with the last point of it. How not to exasperate your children or provoke your children to wrath. William Hendrickson highlights six ways that parents can do this. Overprotection, favoritism, discouragement, expecting our children to be identical to self, physical, emotional, or spiritual neglect, and harsh discipline. Let me just pause at that final one, harsh discipline. We must never discipline our children when we're angry and out of control. And if we ever leave a bruise on our child, we're being far too severe. And we mustn't discipline our children just because they have annoyed us. We have no right to discipline our children just because they annoy us. If your child spills Ribena over your lovely cream-coloured rug, have you a right to discipline your child? Well, if it was a genuine accident, you can't discipline them. But if you had told them not to take the Ribena into the sitting room and they disobeyed you and spilled it, then they should be disciplined for their disobedience. But if you're furious and angry with the little mate for what he's done, you don't discipline them immediately. You wait till you're calm and you're cool and the anger's gone. And then you take the child and say, listen, you have disobeyed mummy or disobeyed daddy by doing that when you were told not to. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, you're to obey mummy and daddy. And it's because I love you, I'm going to punish you now. I'm going to smack you. I'm going to smack your bottom, whatever, because I love you. We don't do it because we have been annoyed. That's selfish. If we just do it when we're annoyed, we're just being a big bully to our children. We do it because we love them and we want to teach them. There are only two times, I believe, that we should discipline our children. One is when they're disobedient to a clear command, and two is when they're showing a defiant spirit, not when they annoy us. Now, being a parent is a great challenge, and I'm learning that, and I have a tremendous lot to learn. It's a tremendous responsibility, but it is a wonderful privilege. And it is a task, parents, which should drive us to our knees in prayer. In all of this, we need to remember that above all, our children need the grace of God. Amazingly, it is through our teaching, rebuking, correcting, and disciplining in a biblical, loving manner that God's grace will come to our children. As Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Let us pray. God, our Father, we realize that this is a massive subject and one that certainly can't be dealt with just in one sermon. But we pray, Father, that as we have touched upon this important subject today, that you would guide and teach us who are parents. Father, may we always have a teachable spirit, knowing that we have so much still to learn. And Father, we can all look back at ways we have failed in our responsibilities. And for that, we pray for forgiveness. And we pray, Father, for grace that we would trust your word and your ways. Father, for those of us who are parents, help us to have a real heart to study, to learn, to being better parents. May we know the grace and the power of Christ in our lives. So that, Father, our children would see in us something of the love of God and the wonder of Christ. Father, we pray for parents here who are really struggling with disciplining their children at this time. Father, you know their needs. Father, may they turn to you for an answer to their needs. We pray, Father, for parents of children who have become very rebellious and are hard to control, particularly, Father, in teenage years. We pray for these parents, that you'll keep them trusting in you. And Lord, that the children, by your grace, will be brought back into the ways of obedience and the ways of the Lord. And Father, we pray for those, Father, who have not been blessed with children, and for those who have lost children. Father, we pray for your grace, your comfort to them. And Father, we want to thank and praise you for many within our congregation who are parents to so many. To so many within our congregation who show such a fatherly or motherly attitude to so many of us. And Father, may this loving attitude grow within our congregation. Give us all grace to show the love and the grace that Christ wants us to have. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.